Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every person that's here tonight. Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word tonight. Lord, I know that you have just what we need. And I pray, Father, that by the Spirit of the Lord, that you'd speak into each heart and life here. And Lord, in your own way, Lord, that you would strengthen us. Oh, Father, that you would prepare us for the days ahead. Lord, that we would rise up in faith and overcome in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go to Psalms chapter 73 in just a minute, but we're going to stay there. We're going to keep going back to it over and over. We're going to go some other places, but we'll keep going back to Psalms 73 again and again and again. And it might seem kind of strange after I gave my little spiel Sunday morning about my issue with the NIV, but I'm going to use the NIV tonight. I told you, I preached from it for years, and I will again, and I'm going to tonight. It's just not going to be my only Bible, because when I go to read the Lord's Prayer, I want all of it, not just part of it. But anyway, I'm going to use the NIV tonight, but I'm going to start with this verse from John 16:33. It says, "In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart," or "be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus talked and he says, guess what? In this world, you're going to have trouble. And I always think it's necessary to remind believers that you're going to have trouble. I don't know why, but we always act shocked when we have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But take heart. Be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. And I just want to remind you that your circumstances are subject to change, that Jesus has already overcome. You may not see it yet. You may not feel it yet. But we need to remember Jesus has already won the victory for us. Yes, some people say, well, how are you doing? How are you today? Well, I guess I'm all right under the circumstances. Well, I got a word for you. The Lord wants you to get out from under the circumstances. He's saying, come out from under there. It's time for you to realize that he's already won your victory. And you don't, you know, I know that you might be going through some terrible things, some difficult things, some trials and tribulations. But remember this, he's already overcome. Already won our victory. You know, I was thinking about it even as Keith was talking and praying tonight, that how that Jesus won my victory on the cross, that my forgiveness was already paid for, my freedom has already been purchased, my healing has already been purchased on the cross. All that's necessary is for me to believe. He's already taken care of it way back then on the cross. And I'm just telling you tonight that your victory's already been won. He's already overcome the world. You know, when you say the world, I think of the circumstances of life, the troubles and the problems of this world. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but I've already overcome the world. Psalm 73, it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely, it's a sure thing that God is good to his people. We need to get rid of any doubts. Listen, you need to know that you know that you know God is good to me. On your worst day, God is good to me. May not appear that way sometimes when the circumstances are screaming at you, but God is good to you. Sometimes we have questions that seem to have no answers. But surely, God is good to us. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. What's he talking about? He's saying that he had almost given up. He's gotten to that place. He didn't know if he was going to make it. He says he's on the verge of losing it all. because of some wrong thinking, because he got his focus on the circumstances. Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Have you ever had those times when you saw others who were doing well and you knew they didn't deserve to be doing well? You ever had those times when you see maybe even somebody who's not even a Christian and it just seems like that things are going their way and they're getting a promotion and they're getting a raise and things just seem to be going so good for them? And he says, I envied the arrogant. Sometimes it seems like life is unfair, and maybe sometimes even in some way that God has been unfair. You know, any of us can fall into that trap if we allow ourselves to start thinking wrong. When we feel like we've done right, and yet we're the ones going through a hard time. Like we're being mistreated. Like we're being punished in some way. As little children, we get upset when the ball doesn't bounce our direction. And we say, it's not fair. You know, we get a little older, and when our team loses because the referees made a bad call, we say, not fair. But life is not a game. And when life seems to be unfair, it's easy for us to focus on the circumstances and the things that we don't think are unfair. And I'm telling you tonight, we got to get our focus back on the Lord. See, in this life, it's not a game. Sometimes it's sickness or health. It's hardships or smooth sailing. It's doing without or having an abundance. And in the midst of life, you can get a bad attitude when you get your eyes on others, when you start comparing, not even just with the wicked, but sometimes even with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, I think that a lot of Christians do that. They start comparing. Comparing will always get you in trouble. It'll either put you in a place of pride, or it'll put you in the place like the psalmist is here, where he thinks that he's been mistreated, that he's been dealt an unfair hand in life. Sometimes we look at the world around us, those in the world, and it seems like they're getting away with their sin. Have you ever wanted to just question God and say, God, why don't you do something about this terrible sin? Why don't you do something about all these bad people? Do something about all these sinners. I mean, has it ever made you angry that he's so merciful? Well, you're not alone if it has, because Jonah was sure that way. In fact, Jonah was angry even though the people repented. He was angry that God showed them mercy. Well, I just want to encourage you. Jesus said, it is the merciful that receive mercy. But he is so long-suffering and so merciful. But when you look at those who do wrong and you see the injustices in our world, do not think that God is just turned a blind eye to it, and that he doesn't see and he doesn't know. Let's read on, verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their mind knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Really? always carefree. They increase in wealth. He just gotten in a bad way. But he's looking at the world around him and he sees the wicked, the wrongdoers, and he's thinking, hey, I've been doing right. I'm one of those pure in heart. I'm one of God's people. How is it that all these sinners out there, things are going right? They're carefree. I want to remind you, you don't know what others are going through. You don't know what their battles might be or what demons they face. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart may ache and joy may end in grief. And you know what? There's a whole lot of people out there that just put on a face. But when they put their head on the pillow at night, they have no joy, no peace. We've seen this over and over again in our culture where the stars, the celebrities, doesn't matter if they're athletes or actors or singers, all kinds of people of fame and fortune, yet they're lonely, they're depressed, they're empty, they're sad. They look like they have it all. But the truth is, they don't really have anything worth having. How is it that people like Michael Jackson, who by the standards of this world had everything, Whitney Houston with such fantastic success, and Robin Williams, talk about laughter. How could a man who made so many people laugh be so depressed? And these people so eaten up with depression and loneliness and emptiness. But sometimes when you're looking at those around you, we forget that, don't we? We just don't realize what they might be going through. Verse 13, he says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Now when he says in vain, he's saying it's for nothing. He's saying it's just a waste. In vain, I've kept my hands innocent. In other words, he's saying I might as well have done wrong. For all the good it's done me, how sad is that? I hope that this is hitting home for some of you. Maybe you're saying, oh, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. But I know that all of us go through those times when we're feeling beat up or we're struggling, when it's easy for us to think, what good has it done? I've done right, but I'm the one going through a hard time. We talked about this passage of Scripture, this verse of Scripture last Wednesday night, but I want to go there again. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, when you're going through a battle, it seems like you're the only one sometimes that's had to face what you're going through. That 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Well, that was Sunday morning, wasn't it? Sunday morning we talked about this verse. But I want you to hear this now. Again, this is not just the temptation to sin, like you were tempted to cuss somebody out while you were driving. All right, we're not just talking about that type of temptation. But listen, the worst temptation is that when you're serving God and you're believing God, there's that battle and that struggle. There's the temptation to stop believing, to go back on your faith. There's the temptation, like the psalmist is here, to just say, what good has it done? To get to the place where you're tempted to just not really go all out and serve God anymore. That's the greatest temptation. It's to get you to back away from your walk with God and believing God and serving God and doing what God wants you to do. I got to tell you, I've had so many opportunities to give up over the years. They started early. Before I was ever even in full-time ministry. So many times it would have been easier to just walk away, just to do something else. So many times I felt sorry for myself. When we go through a hard time, how should we consider it? How should we think about it? I remember one time when I was a little boy, my dad disciplined me. And my dad was a very loving disciplinarian, and he was very calm as a disciplinarian. But one time when he disciplined me, it hurt my feelings. You know how little kids can be. And I said, "You don't love me anymore." Because I didn't like the way he disciplined me. Well, with that in mind, let's read this passage from Hebrews 12. We're coming back to Psalm 73, but I want to read Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." Now, how many of you believe that? Okay, good, because I know it doesn't go along with the theology of some people. But anyway, the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. What? I don't like that. Endure hardship. Let's just rebuke it. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Hardship, be gone in Jesus' name." But he says, endure hardship. Guess what? Sometimes you can rebuke it and you're still going to go through the hardship. God is treating you as sons. "For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." Listen, if you're going through a hard time as a believer, it's just proof that you really are his child and that he loves you. You don't want to look at it that way, but it really is that way. He disciplines those that he loves. "Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time," amen, "but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, I want to clarify something here. You need to be very careful about what you start labeling as God's discipline in your life. Sometimes the attack of the devil, people think, "Well, God is doing this to me." And you need to realize that God is working toward your good. Not to harm you, but for your good. But when you're going through a discipline, when you're going through hardships, and it's God doing a work in your life, and I want you to understand, God can use the things that the enemy tries to do to you, and even evil people, God can use those things for your good. But understand this, when you're going through a hard time, endure hardship as discipline. What is it I need to learn? I mean, if God is disciplining me, then where did I miss it? You ever feel like, "Well, it couldn't be discipline because I didn't do anything wrong"? Like I've arrived. See, it's not always because you did something wrong, so now you're paying the price. No, sometimes it is because God is working on you. And believe it or not, you're not there yet. You're still learning. You're still growing. And you know what? A lot of us don't learn everything quick and easy. The truth is that the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. But a lot of the time, we have to go through some things before we really get it, before we really understand. I can tell you this, that in ministry, I made a lot of mistakes. I look back at some of the things that I did and some of the things that I said, especially when I was young. I think it's gotten a little better, but especially when I was young. No, it hasn't gotten better. I just remembered one I pulled just the other day. I mean, sometimes, especially in joking, I have said the stupidest, most awful things to people. And it is amazing. It's the grace of God that people have put up with me. I'm just telling you. And in all of that, I'm telling you this also, that God has been working on me in ways that at times I couldn't understand. And he still is. So could it be maybe that if we have a character flaw, God is working on us so that that character flaw doesn't bring destruction down the road? Yes. See, so many people think that they have Job all figured out. And if you have Job all figured out, I don't want to hear it, okay? I've read the books. I've heard all of the arguments. Everybody's got their little simple thing. Oh, it's just this. This is why these things happened to Job. That's it. I'm going to go with Job's answer. They're speaking of things too wonderful for them to know. They don't really know. But I do have some ideas, like most people. I've heard all the theories. I have my own, you know, that kind of thing. But I don't claim to know. I just got some ideas. And I wonder, just maybe, suppose that this upright and perfect man who eschewed evil, suppose that maybe, I mean, can you imagine such a guy? What a great guy. He's rich. He's got everything in the world going for him. I think he's a setup for pride to get in. And I don't know, and I very humbly say, I don't know. But who knows, but that maybe that there was a character flaw in Job that God was preventing from happening. Who knows that maybe pride was going to get in and destruction was going to come in his life beyond repair. I'm just saying, we don't know. And this is what I do know, is that God disciplines us. He's working in our lives. And when we're going through a hard time and we don't understand, we need to trust him. Just need to remember that he's good to his people. He loves us. He loves Job. Amen. He loved Job when Job went through everything that he went through, when he lost everything. God loved Job. And the one thing that Job did right is he trusted God, and that's what we need to do. We need to remember that he loves us. Verse 15, back to Psalm 73, verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. See, if we say that God has been unfair, if we talk about all of the bad things and we say, why should I even bother to serve the Lord? Why should I even go to church? What reproach that brings on the Lord and what harm that does to other people. It's during those times, those difficult times, that we need to speak words of faith. Listen, anybody can talk good when everything's going right, but it's during the difficult times we need to speak words of faith. That's when in everything you give thanks. That's when you rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And if you can't, then that's when you just keep your mouth shut, but don't cast even a shadow of blame on the Lord, because He's good and He loves you. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. In the King James, or New King James, it says, it was too painful for me. You know, that's what we always want to do when we go through a hard time or a tragedy happens. We always say, why? Why does this happen? I don't understand. And we try to understand, and it's oppressive. It's painful. You need to remember, you're not going to understand everything. You're not going to figure everything out. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Listen, have you ever tried to explain something that was really complicated to your children? And sometimes we do that thing, you know, they're not going to really understand. So you do that thing where you go, because I said so. That's it. Because you know that they're not ready. You don't have 5 years to explain it to them. So you say, because I said so. That's the end of the conversation. They're just going to have to trust you. Come on now, y'all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just can't explain it. You can't even explain things to your spouse sometimes. Women, you try to explain to your husband about your feelings, and you know that he doesn't get it. You say, do you understand? And he says, but you can tell by the look in his eyes that the wheels might be turning, but they're not going anywhere. It's just, he's trying, but it's not there. And husbands, you know what it's like when you talk to your wife about the car. Well, you don't even do that. I know there's a few car girls in here. Don't come up and rebuke me that girls like cars too. I know a few of you, you're a car girl and you know about cars. Okay. But most of you, you're just wasting your time if you're trying to explain how a car works to your wife. And then your kids, they try to explain to you how to use the computer. I just want to make the point to you that you're not going to understand all of the mysteries of life. They have a name for people who think they understand all of the mysteries of life. It's called nut job. You're not going to understand all of the mysteries of life. There are things too wonderful for you to know, but this is what you do need to know, is that you got to trust God. When you're focusing on all these whys and how come this, how come that, it's painful, it's oppressive, it will burden you down. Instead, trust your Heavenly Father. See, when you're perplexed and troubled, you don't understand, instead of questioning why, that's when you just get your mind on the Lord. I got to read this one from the King James. It's Isaiah 26:3. I just like it best in the King James. It's, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, God will give you that peace if you'll just keep your mind on him. And here's the key to keeping your mind on him. You got to trust him. You just got to make up your mind. I'm going to trust you, Lord. But get your mind off of all the questions, all the whys, and instead focus on the Lord. Verse 16, he says, I want to read it one more time. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. 17, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. He says, then when I finally went to church, when I went in the sanctuary, when I got in the presence of God, that's when you begin to see things clearly. That's when you begin to understand. You may not have all the whys, but you begin to see the way things really are. That God loves you. that he's for you, and that he will settle the accounts, that he is always just and fair. He is working things out for your good, and that in the end, he's going to make it right. Some of those people that seem like they get away with everything, and they're not getting away with nothing. God sees everything. Some don't seem to have any troubles, but they don't have any peace. They appear to be healthy, but they got a sick soul. Let's read on. Verse 18. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed and completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. They're just gone. And you know what? Sometimes we've seen the judgment of God come swiftly on those who do wrong. But sometimes it just seems like it will never come. It will. It'll all come to light. It'll all be made right. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Listen, when you get to the place where you're focused on the hurt and you're focused on the wrongs and the things that have happened to you, you get to the place where you're bitter and you just don't even use good sense anymore. Not even rational anymore. You ever met people like that? Ever been people like that? Where you just, listen, that kind of bitterness is so dangerous in your life. It will just destroy, not only in your life, but it will destroy people around you. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any fall or any fell of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby defile many. See, sometimes when people get where they got their eyes off the Lord and focused on the problems and the hurt, they get bitter and they begin to lash out at other people. They treat other people. And you know what? We not only need to watch out for bitterness in our own life, we need to watch out for a root of bitterness in somebody else that we don't know. He says it will defile many. So we got to be on guard against that and not allow that to take root in us. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. I've preached this passage of Scripture before, and the Lord just used it a different way. But for me tonight, I have to tell you, this is the key phrase. The psalmist says to the Lord, he says, yet I am always with you. See, whatever you go through, whatever ups and downs, whatever other people may do to you, whatever kind of battle or attack that you go through, let me tell you, you can say to the Lord, yet I am always with you. See, even when you got a bad attitude, even when you were looking at things wrong, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. No matter what happens, in abundance and without, in sickness and health, in laughing or crying, I'm always with you. He promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. We just got to make sure we don't leave him, amen? Like the psalmist, we need to say it. I'm always with you. Listen, he's good. He's full of grace. He's faithful. He stays with us. He keeps his hand on us. He loves us. I'm always with you. Well, you just need to say it. I mean, you can say it real soft if you want to, but say it to the Lord. I'm always with you. I'm always with you. I'm always with you. Never going to forsake him. Never. Where else would we go? I'm always with you. No matter what happens, I'm always with you. Verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. Why should we envy the wicked? Why should we feel mistreated? We have it all when we have the Lord. He says, on earth, nothing I desire besides you. Wow. See, when he got in the presence of God, he had a real attitude change. He realized that all this other that he thought was so important, it doesn't really amount to anything. And when you have the Lord, you got everything that you need. Oh, I know. It sounds too simple and trite, but it's the truth. When you know the Lord and you're with the Lord, you got everything that you need. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's our strength. Listen, when our strength is not enough, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He sustains us. He brings us through. He satisfies and fulfills us. He's our portion. He's our everything. He's our peace, our joy. He's our provider who supplies all our need according to his riches and glory. He's our healer. He's the one that makes a way when it seems like there is no way. So why should we ever be anxious and upset over circumstances or the way things are at the moment? I'm always with you. Whatever happens, I'm always with you. You may feel alone, but you are not. I want to read this from Psalms 142, 4 and 5. He says, look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. You ever felt that way? I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Amen. I am always with you. You know what? God doesn't want you to be so dependent on other people. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. We need the body of Christ. We need each other. He's designed it that way. But it's not healthy when we can't be happy unless other people do what we want them to do. I'm just telling you, you need to get to the place where even if you're like the psalmist and you say, I look to the right and the left, nobody's there for me, but you are. I'm always with you. Verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. I tell you, God's word clears up any confusion. I'm glad I serve the Lord. Amen. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. It's good to be near God, to be close to the Lord. See, it's not just about doing right. It's about being close to God. It's about always being with the Lord, having that relationship, that close walk with Him. And when you are close to the Lord, you have it all. You got everything that you need when you're close to the Lord. The sovereign Lord. He's my refuge, the Almighty. He's the one who takes care of me. I can trust Him. And we need to tell others how good the Lord is. He said, I'm going to tell everybody about your deeds. Oh, how we need to be telling other people how good the Lord is to us and tell them about the good things that He's done. But remember this from this message tonight. I am always with you. Whether you're driving your car, you're dealing with your kids, you're doing business, whatever you're doing, remember that. I am always with you. When you're going through the best day of your life or the worst day of your life, remember, I am always with you. Well, stand with me. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for the precious promises of your word. Lord, that you have promised us you will always be with us. And Lord, we just say to you tonight, I am always with you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love for us. Oh, Father, for your tender mercy towards us. Lord, that each one of us, that you care what we're going through. And I pray, Father, tonight for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight for the strength of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. I pray, Father, tonight, Lord, for that deeper understanding that the psalmist received. Father, that tonight we would see, oh, Father, how blessed we are. Lord, that we'll not allow ourselves to compare or to look at others and be envious or think, Lord, that you have mistreated us or feel sorry for ourselves. But Father, instead, Lord, we just rejoice in you. Lord, we just delight ourselves in you. And we trust you, Lord. Oh, Father, as we know that you have great things in store for us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we might truly glorify you on this earth. You so deserve that, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I am always with you. Lord, bless you. If you need special prayer tonight, I'd be glad to pray with you. Other prayer partners will be here as well. But if you need prayer, make your way up here as we dismiss. Lord, bless you. Don't forget. You're always with him. Amen.